4 tonight. Going through the book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's turn our Bibles there. And Paul has to deal with these new converts with some basic Bible truths. So we have a handout for this. And so we'll get this circulating around. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first 8 verses. Now this is a significant message. All of them are, obviously, but this is one that not only related to his world of paganism, it also relates to our world of paganism. We are in a Judeo-Christian world in America, and so we're going back to the pagan days before Judeo-Christianity came to America or you know, in our environment, and so on. So we find our society right now is so grossly immoral in every area that Christians need instruction here. And so Paul realized Christians need instruction in his day. We need instruction in our day as well. And it's on a very important subject here. So our society is grossly immoral, as I mentioned that. And Christians get caught up in this. And the temptation's there. The temptation is out there in society. Everywhere you look, everything you hear is immoral and filthy and just everything across the border. So that's the world that we live in. So you're not going to find this teaching on TV, in the news media. You're not going to find it here. You're going to find it here in a local church like this. And so that's my responsibility. We're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So chapter 4 pops up. That's where we are in our study. So we're going to look at the first eight verses here in the passage at hand. And this is for the purpose of all of us to have a biblical perspective on this and a biblical practice on this. All right, so in the fine print up at the top, we see the ongoing outline there. We had the introduction. The first chapter dealt with that. Chapter 2 dealt with faith in the Thessalonians' past. Now we're dealing with love in the Thessalonians' present. So he loved their present situation. They were a growing church. They were a church that wanted to be obedient. And he was excited about that. He appreciated their strong faithfulness. And now he focused on their strong faithfulness, now on their spiritual flourishing. And and we're going to look at his exhortation here in the first 8 verses, and then next time his expectation, verses 9 through 12. All right, so the point under this, love in the presence, Thessalonians present, because of their execution of practicing Christianity based on present obedience. So Paul teaches the same thing in every church that he went to, and but he only spent 3 weeks here, so he needs to come back and say, all right, now this is this is what you're facing coming out of a grossly immoral world. Remember, in the first century before Paul or Christianity went anywhere, all the people knew were heathenism, paganism, Gnosticism, corruption, immorality everywhere. And these individuals were saved out of this immorality, and now they need to start behaving as Christians in this world. So the premise here is Paul was thankful for their initial faith and obedience and encouraged them to walk in spirit and not in flesh, being immoral Christians, similar to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were saved, but they still were involved in all types of immorality. And so Paul had to deal with them in all of this. All right, so let's look. This week we're going to look at his exhortation, verses 1 through 8. And so we'll get started in the passage. I've broken this down into two subpoints. There is the purpose to advance sanctification, and secondly, the practice to avoid sin. All right, so in verse 1, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And so Paul was a faithful teacher. He taught the people how they needed to walk. He taught them that. So as we see his purpose here in verse 1 is to help them advance in sanctification. Notice his authority, first of all. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not Paul's opinion. He didn't dream this up. This came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, as I'm reading the passage and going through this, I didn't dream this up. My authority is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And so we see the authority there. Of course, he's speaking here. So authority was given to the apostles. If you look there in John chapter 17, the Lord's true Lord's Prayer, he says in 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, speaking to his Father. So God the Father gave words to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's the Word of God. So here we see the unity of the Godhead. But he gave words to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them to his apostles here. And so in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostolic teaching of Matthew and John and Paul and so on, then he was praying for us. I mean, he's praying for us 2,000 years ago. And he passed this teaching on. We see this in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 as well. There's the Great Commission to go disciple people, win them to the Lord, get them baptized, get them organized in the church, and teach them regularly the Word of God. And then, so the authority certainly was through the apostles, but only through the Lord himself. So if you look back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the authority that he had came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to one of the Christian churches, one of the churches of Christ, you might say there. So we see his authority and his desire. His desire was to help them advance in their sanctification. That's the desire of the pastor, help individuals advance in sanctification. So that's why we teach the Word of God. All right, his authority. Secondly, 1b, they're abounding. They're abounding. So we're back here in the passage here. And he says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk. So there in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said that he taught the same thing at every church. So the 3 weeks he was there, he said, this is how you ought to walk. That's how you ought to walk. And to please God. Christian needs to please God in the walk. So you would abound more and more. This is for the benefit of the believer. We are benefited when we obey him. Now, do we want to be benefited spiritually? Well, sure. What comes with obeying him, pleasing God, abounding. The expression here, abound more and more, basically means abounding and abounding. Abounding and abounding. So he wanted them to abound. I mentioned back there in 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do toward as we do toward you. So this is the purpose of coming to church, to abound in truth and grace and Christian maturity, have a worldview here and so on. All right, so he gives the introduction here, the purpose, his purpose. Secondly, the practice to avoid sin. All right, so he says here in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. All right, so he'd instructed them this way. Instructed them this way. And so the practice to avoid sin, the pagan world of fornication was all around, and of serial adultery was all around. So this is how the pagan world lives. This is how the pagan world lives today. I mean, you just look at the abortion industry. What's this all about? All about. Abortion is birth control. You know, so I get pregnant, I kill the baby. That's what I deal with. Because I've got my rights. That is murder. And there's no consideration. This is the world that we live in. And it's vicious. And the people that are promoting this, so many people that are promoting this, and the riots and all the everything else is going on, just shows you how vicious the wicked world is at this point. And so, the practice to avoid sin. He goes on to say, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So he's telling these Thessalonians, similar to the Corinthians, that all they knew, all they ever knew, was fornication. In fact, in the Corinthians, they had to ask, well, what about, or he had to explain to them Christian marriage. It explained this, Christian marriage. And we see today marriage is going out the window. Let's live together for a few years, see how things work out. And if it doesn't work out with you, we'll, you know. And so we're reliving the first century. So Paul thought it was advisable to tell the Thessalonians this is how you need to live as a Christian. Now we're in a 21st century, and here's the passage once again. And so he tells us, and the truth of this is still true today, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So out in the world, whether people talk about fornication or not, they're talking about immorality. And so anywhere you look, anything you hear, it's just there. But we're going to get a biblical perspective. And our world is so warped that to try to bring some biblical perspective of God's will in this. I saw a sign from one of the protesters. It's God's will to kill infants. And they're citing Exodus chapter 2, 1 and 2. It's not God's will to kill infants. It's called murder. So we've got a demon-possessed world out there, by the way. Demon-possessed. Anyway, we're getting back to the passage. So we have passages on this. For instance, notice there in Acts 15. When the Jews were saying the Gentiles had to be circumcised to get saved, that's Acts 15:1, James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, listened to all the discussion here by Paul and Barnabas and the elders and the other apostles saw, and he said, okay, hearken unto me, that's verse 13, 15:13. And he says, this is what we expect of the Gentiles. If a Gentile professes faith in Jesus Christ, we don't expect them to be circumcised, but we do expect them to, verse 20, abstain from pollutions of idols, so no more idolatry, and fornication, no more fornication, and things strangled and from blood, that'd be blood consumption. That's what the world does. And so a Gentile didn't have to get circumcised, but if somebody professed faith in Jesus Christ, they'd have to give up their idolatry and their fornication and their blood consumption. That's what they're saying. Now, not for salvation, But if you're a professed believer, you need to give this up. Again, Paul has to deal with the fornication issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about church members. 5:1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, Corinthian church members. Not there, but that is who, to whom he's speaking. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So the idea here is that the man, the father and the man are both perpetually having the woman here. All right, so we have these passages. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 and 18. Once again, 16 and 18. What, know ye not that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He goes on, verse 18, flee fornication. Telling Corinthians, church members, flee fornication. Flee fornication. In fact, if you look over there in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. So Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. So Timothy, I don't think he's an 18-year-old. I think he's probably a mature man, maybe in his 40s, but younger than Paul at this point. But Paul says to Timothy, flee. Now that's an imperative. It's a present imperative. And it's singular. He's speaking to Timothy alone at this point. Timothy, you flee also youthful lust. Wait a minute, I thought he's the pastor. Paul's telling him he has to flee youthful lust. So the temptation is prevalent for everyone in this world. Now God has so designed us so that we are sexual beings. We have desires and so on. But these have to be maintained within marriage. Well, Scripture is very clear there. So here we have these passages. Also, we have the fornication leads into serial adultery. Serial adultery. The Bible warns about when there's divorce and remarriage, then this really is serial adultery. Move from one person to another person. Now, this is not, I didn't make this up. It's Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And so we have in this passage where the Lord Jesus said this. He's the one who said this. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So here we have fornication. We have adultery. This is the world view. It's then, now. Then in all those nations back there, and it's the worldview today across the world. It's the worldview. All right, and so the Bible prohibits this. The Lord prohibited that. Proverbs 6 brings this up again. And so the Bible is replete in these teachings here. But in Proverbs chapter 6, we have the statement that the Solomon made, 6:32, here we go. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So here's a strong condemnation about that. Bible gives this condemnation as well. So the world does this all the time. Everybody's having an affair going on. I've got an affair at work. I've got one affair after another. That's what people are saying here. Among the professionals, among the whoever else is out there, everybody's got to have an ongoing affair, you know. And all these wicked things that are going on. And so what do you expect in a fallen world with people who are walking in the flesh. Expect anything better than this? No. I mean, this is what's going on. So the Bible condemns these things, and Paul is writing to the Thessalonians saying, this used to be your lifestyle. Now that you're a Christian, you need to avoid this. You need to avoid this. All right, now, in our verses here, I give 3 points here. There's the abstinence, there's the avenger, and there's the abhorrence. All right, so let's look back at our passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, he says, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So notice, he taught them by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for it's the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, as we have also forewarned you and testified. All right, so we're looking here at least through five. So there's instruction that's been given. So Paul gave instruction to the Corinthian church there. I lay out these verses here, Genesis 2:24. We know the passage, but it's still there, and it's still appropriate. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. So a couple, when they get married and consummate, they're one flesh. The only thing that breaks the one flesh unity here is death. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Death breaks the one flesh union. Death does. Not man's laws and rules. All right. So, of course, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mentioned that numerous times, but let's just look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, when they're asking him questions, they wrote to him, well, if we now are Christians and we can't be involved in fornication, and we've got physical needs, what do we do about this? Well, Paul said, well, it's simple. The Lord gave it way back there in Genesis. It's simple. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. All right, so there's marriage. There's marriage. All right, so we have the instruction that he's given. Now in verses 3 through 5, we have interpretation of the passage. Interpretation of the passage. Now, in verse 3 through 5. In verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So here, verse 3, there's a prohibition. Abstain from fornication. All right, so I realize we've got young ears here. So your parents are going to have to talk to your children, because if you don't, somebody will. They go to the public school, they probably know more than I do. All right, so here are some terms and so on that you can consider here. But prohibition there. Avoid fornication. Secondly, not only the prohibition, but there's the possession. So in the passage, scripture says there, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. All right, so this is two different views on this. So I've given you my view here. So I believe in this case, the vessel is not the man, but the woman. How to possess his vessel, his wife to be. All right, possession. So, the word possess there comes up seven times in the New Testament, the Greek word behind that. It refers to procuring or obtaining something. Procuring or obtaining something. For instance, let's look there in Matthew chapter 10. This is not on your outline, so you might want to take a note. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 9. Here the Lord is talking to his disciples, but he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So notice the word provide. That's the same Greek word, provide, possess. In Acts chapter 22, verse 25 or 28, you don't need to turn there. Acts 22, 28, though, the word is obtain. Obtain. It's translated obtain. So the word here means to possess, procure, or obtain something. So when we understand that meaning, obviously, this is not talking about the man, talking about his vessel, the wife. Follow that? Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 7, so let's look there. Scripture says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So them's referring back to wives. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together by the grace of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So giving honor unto the vessel. Giving honor unto the wife, who's the weaker vessel. So here, vessel, referring to the wife, and giving honor to the wife. So, marriage, honor needs to be given to the wife, but here the idea is possession. So he states this, possess his vessel, that is his wife, and so in marriage, either before marriage, obviously, possess, procure, or during marriage in sanctification and honor. All right, so here he's saying, you young men out there, Thessalonica, you've come out of a pagan background involved in all types of immorality and so on, but you, when you get looking for a wife, you possess her in sanctification and honor. All right? Which means, then, you treat a wife with respect. Before, as you're courting, and during marriage, treat her with respect. Notice that, sanctification and honor. Sanctification, honor. So, now I've been around a lot of Baptist pastors, so on. And I hear them say these things, especially the more mature ones, or more the older ones, put that way. They say, they're talking to their wife. Hey, Ma, bring me a drink of water, will you? She's not your Ma. Mother and I, you know. Now, when we're with our children, grandchildren, we use these terms, but not, I don't call my wife Ma. She doesn't call me Paul. All right. And I never call her the old lady. Really? The old lady? This is how I hear husbands, sometimes even pastors, respond to their wife. The old lady's in the other room cooking dinner. As soon as the old lady gets it all done, we'll eat. It's terrible. So anyway, we need to show some honor to our wives, the weaker vessel, men. Men, stop being so egotistic and demanding and show some respect to your wife. Treat her with respect. If you're a Christian man, you ought to do that. Treat her with respect. All right, so this is what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying, so in possessing. So in the possessing, then we look on in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So here is the passion. So if he's saying procure a wife, you procure or obtain a wife, this vessel, in sanctification, honor, so you're not misbehaving with her, premarital situation. And verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, but even as the Gentiles which know not God. So my point here, which I think is the interpretation of the passage, the Christian man should look for Christian ladies who have character and commitment to Christ. Christian man, single Christian man, don't be looking for a playmate. All right? Playboy playmate, we got that? Or a Barbie doll. A Barbie doll. All right? Now, we're not opposed to looks, good looks and so on, but there needs to be some character somewhere along the line. Because the women who want to be the playmate and the Barbie doll, what kind of men are they looking for? They're looking for a situation that's probably not going to last. All right, so there's the passion here. So not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So Christian men then have responsibility here. And so that's what he's trying to say. All right, you've come out of the pagan world. You fornicated, probably in serial adultery. Now you become a Christian. Now you need to start acting like a Christian in these areas. So there's some prohibition on what you can do prior to marriage. There is, when you possess the woman in sanctification and honor. And you're not looking for a Hollywood star, per se. You're looking for somebody that's going to be a good wife and a good mother to your children. Amen. Not sure Barbie dolls are good mothers. I don't know. And I know some of these terms may be outdated for this generation, but you can check them out in Wikipedia. But anyway. All right, so Paul has to tell them that. I'm a pastor. I have to say these things. That's where we are in the passage here. Where we are in the passage. If I'm not going to say this, or if other pastors and churches don't say this, they'll go over the passage, where are people going to learn their morality? Where are they going to learn it? They're going to learn it by watching TV, Hollywood, the news, the media, everywhere else, the mall, wherever else they might learn these things. But here's where you learn from a Christian point of view. Learn these things from a Christian point of view. So, Paul had this task of dealing with them. And I'll add in here that I've argued this numerous times. We just did in Titus and Timothy that Paul was a married man. He's not a bachelor giving great theory about something he never experienced. He was a married man. All right, so avoid sin. This type of sin, this prevalent sin, is a prevalent sin in all societies from the very beginning. It's a prevalent sin. All right, so avoid the sin, the abstinence. Secondly, there's the avenger. Now Paul goes on to say that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. So the Lord deals with immorality. He deals with it. He's the avenger. Dikos is the word there, found in Romans 13:4 as well. But he is the spiritual avenger, and he deals with those that are involved in this. The problem of defrauding. So here he's saying defraud, no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any manner. So this would be in local churches. Don't defraud a brother here. Having an affair with his wife. So how many times we hear pastors run off with the secretary? But it's not just the pastors running off the secretary. It's within the assembly, people, affairs occur. And so you're defrauding a brother. And the Lord is not going to allow defrauding a brother. He's an avenger. He's the avenger. That's what Scripture says there. He's the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. So the 3 weeks Paul was there, he said, don't be involved in fornication. Don't defraud your brother. You need to become sanctified and holy in your outlook and your practice in the assembly. And so when affairs happen, they happen when people around other people. So church is one social gathering. Just like at work. So many affairs go on at work because men and women are working together day in, day out. They're spending more time together than they are with a husband or wife. Right. Affairs occur. And in the local church, this is defrauding a brother. All right, so the Lord's avenger of this. Now Scripture says this, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. That the probability of discipline, the problem of defrauding, and now the probability of discipline, Hebrews 13:4, where Paul says there in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so the Lord is the avenger. He judges when these sins occur. People get involved in these things. So here's a serious warning. Paul said he warned them. And so Thessalonian church members who are coming out of this pagan background, you think you can play around and so on and so forth. Lord knows what you're doing. He's going to deal with you a strict way. He's the avenger. And then finally, verse 8. He therefore, the abhorrence, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So he therefore that despiseth what? Paul's warning here. The one who despises the warning here of fornication, about fornication, serial marriage. All right, those that despise this are not despising man. So I'm the preacher here, not despising me. These aren't my rules, but I'm teaching the Word of God. You're despising God. I'm a spokesman for Him. Who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit walking in the Spirit, we can have victory over these areas. Victory over these areas. And so, in Numbers 15:30-31, talks about the high-handed sin, sinning on purpose, and the Lord condemns that. Sinning with knowledge. There's some sins. Sometimes we sin in ignorance, not knowing. Well, I shouldn't have done this. But there's the high-handed sin. There's a serious warning for the high-handed sin. So abhorring or despising God's word at this point is very, very serious. And he steps in and deals with people. The abhorrence then, now my final two points here, is that man's law is that there's allowance for remarriage after consummation. Now, I've been in fundamentalism, so how many times did I ever hear that message? If your wife or husband has cheated on you, then you can divorce and remarry. That's not biblical. That's fundamentalism, but that's not biblical. And woe unto the pastor who does not interpret the Bible that way, because they cause so many problems, because they violate the Word of God. So that's what the world teaches. I give you the verse here. So this is not just an opinionated idea of mine, because whatever. Scripture says in Mark 16:18, here's John the Baptist in prison. He's in prison because he said to Herod and Herodias, since 1670, for Herod himself sent forth and laid hold on John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. But eventually she does have his head taken off. He died, John the Baptist, and we're called Baptists here. John the Baptist died because he said to Herodias, you can't divorce and remarry. Cost him his life. If there was wiggle room, if there was some out on that, no doubt he would have taken it. But he died for that. That's how serious this is. It's what the world says. And as I was in fundamentalism, I tried to teach on this and preach on this and talk to pastors about this and warn them about this. This is a unbiblical view. Shouldn't be doing it. And I knew when we started this church in 2009, that was one of the things I was going to have to deal with and maintain. And I have. And there's been individuals I've had to counsel who've had to make biblical decisions because of this. All right, then the other passage here, Matthew 19. Matthew 19:9, the Lord speaking here. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Let's jump over the exception clause for just a minute. Whosoever shall put away his wife shall marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now he brings in the so-called exception clause, except to be for fornication, but this obviously has to be interpreted because we've already been prepared for this. It has to do with Joseph was going to put away, divorce Mary before consummation because he thought she was unfaithful because she committed fornication with a child. That's the background of this passage. Matthew is the only one who used the exception clause, and Mark and Luke don't use this because they're writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Jews. All right, so now, knowing these things, as I've tried to counsel with people and so on, sometimes individuals, we've got some individuals in our church who've had divorce in their background, divorce and remarriage in their background, before they joined the church and so on. So if that's the case, then what do you do? Well, you can't break that union. You can't break that union. So you need to confess the sin that brought the union together and trust the Lord with your life and live for Him and then teach the truth to others. This needs to be done here. So it's not the unpardonable sin, obviously, but it needs to be dealt with through confession, repentance, and so on of the sin. So you can't change the consequences, but you can at least have forgiveness for the sin that brought you into a situation. So I've used the analogy like in this case, when if a man kills somebody and then later on he gets saved, the Lord forgives him from killing the person. But that doesn't change the consequences of the fact that he's a murderer and the dead person is still dead. Follow that? And so there's a place for individuals when they repent of this and so on to be involved in the Lord's assembly and so on. All right, so Paul had this task of dealing with the Thessalonians at this point. This is where we are in our study. This is beneficial. This is beneficial for this church. It's beneficial for this church next year, 10 years from down the road. It's beneficial for all churches. This is God's will for churches. and for believers. And so, he exhorted them. He gave his purpose for their advanced sanctification. The whole purpose of all this is, we're going to deal with this. This is not going to be an elephant in the room that we're never going to deal with, and people don't know where we stand on this, and we never talk about these things. That wasn't what Paul was dealing with. No, we're going to deal with it. And so we can deal with it in teaching, deal with it in love. There are people involved, persons involved. And so there's a place for each individual to examine themselves, their situation, and so on. So there's the purpose to advance sanctification. There's the practice to avoid sin, the sins that are mentioned here in the passage. There's other places as well, but these sins are special. See, the problem, I believe, the theological issue at hand here is that we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. And at the resurrection, our consummation is going to occur. All right, so it pictures that. If, however, we practice divorce, number one, then that destroys the fact that we are in Christ and we can't lose our salvation. So it undermines that. And then there's the defrauding that goes on here as well. And so there's theological reasons for all this, and this is how the Lord's pointing this out. So let's recognize this. This is for young people, single people, married people, divorced people. This is for all of us. And this needs to be the message, regardless of your situation. Encourage this message to young people, because those who are young and not married yet, they need this to realize marriage is for life, and so you better make the right decision. Better make the right decision as a Christian, and once you do, then this is what you have for the rest of your life. All right, so I give this message in love, most biblical message, and trust that the Lord will use this as we continue here. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had. We thank you for the scriptures at hand, and how Paul dealt with these things head on, and dealt with the truth, gave it out, and that we can do that as well. We thank you for the freedom of doing this, and we want the best for each one to grow in the Lord, be sanctified, and if there are sins in our lives relating to any of this, that we might repent and grow from this, we ask. We pray that you bless us now in our prayer time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.